live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the Path.
And you are live from the Path, from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's good to be with you so far this evening.
Yeah, we've had very little interaction so far.
What?
Yeah, I mean, it's good to be with you so far, but I mean, we've barely started, so I mean, it could take a heavy tanker pretty fast.
Oh, no, yeah, shoot, I may have overpromised with what I said.
Yeah.
Okay, that's my fault. Anyway, hey, we got a good show for you tonight. So, JC Gutnick's back in the studio. You have met her on the show. What was it? It was late last year? Is that right? I gotta look stuff up.
I don't even remember. It was last year sometime.
It was a very memorable time for her. it's stuck in JC's mind.
Dates, okay.
Fantasticness of the show. But anyway, she's back in, and she's got some new music, that she can share with you guys, and I'm really excited to hear that. Also some updates on stuff she's got going on in her life. So we'll catch up with JC and see what's happening there. Boobie, you got some, Pope style advice?
Yes, I do. How to have bad news in a relationship happen when it's actually good for God, and how to handle that specifically.
Good for God, tough for you. Is that the deal?
Pretty much.
Okay, yeah, that sounds right. Mike, we got some dear life in the past.
Yeah, there's some. The first one I looked at, it looks like there's a lady who married somebody, and she's like, I just can't let this fool leave my sight. And not because not because he does foolish things, but more she just love him too much. I'm like, whoa.
Oh.
Yeah, that's heavy.
Interesting.
It's like wearing a wet shirt all the time. You're like, man, I just need you to get off me for a minute. Here's the thing. My kids do this to me all the time, right? Like, I come in home from work, and they're like, yeah, Dad's home. They come out, give me a hug, and that's like love. It's great. It's like big warm fuzzies or whatever. And then they stand right on my feet.
They forget to release. And then embrace and release.
Yeah. No, yeah. But I mean, I don't want to be like, hey, you guys are creepy weird. I just say, look, I need you to get off my feet now.
I think every daughter dreams of their father just physically removing them.
And yeah.
And ignoring them.
That's awesome. You got to go. You guys got to go. Anyway, now we're going to do Mike's father, parenting corner.
Yeah, so
did
you have Pope style too, Mike?
I it's not really Pope style. I did want to hit back a little bit of what we talked about last week when Brett Risley was in. He was talking about, talking to people about Christ and just some stuff in general that I've been really mulling over this week. And frankly, I've had to completely rewrite, some of the curriculum I was going to use this year, to more focus on what we talked about last week. So we'll talk about that a little bit.
Interesting. Okay. All right. That's what we got on the show. Hey, have you guys been watching the Olympics?
No.
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 No one, Dan?
Not really.
JC?
A little bit, yeah.
Okay.
USA.
I mean, okay. Some, but yeah.
Yeah.
Just like in and out, but you're not overly committed.
No.
No. Usually I get about excited about it about when it's about over, and I'm like, why didn't I watch that? And this time I never got there even. I just
heard about the couch thing and laughed.
What? What couch thing?
Somebody was kayaking, and then their kayak capsized because they ran into a couch that was underwater. No, I'm kidding.
I had not heard that.
It was part of the Olympic race.
Yeah,
I saw the green like pools and stuff. I thought, yeah
that's embarrassing.
Yeah, there was a couch underwater that like someone had tossed in the river or into the water at some point in time.
I think body didn't
was
float
never
up.
Yeah, exactly. It was never fished out, and so someone was kayaking, and then they hit the couch and it capsized them. and they had to flip themselves back over from hitting the couch, and it messed up their trial run.
Oh, I mean, how do you even record that in the books? You know, like, Tim and Joe almost made it, like, and then they hit
Is there an asterisk at the bottom that says, dude ran into couch?
Kid in Ottoman.
Yeah, they've been doing these for centuries, you know. That's an awkward...
Unfortunate furniture accident.
Yeah, your time is very similar to those guys in, you know, the early 1800s, but they did not have Davenports. They seemed to just sail on through. So, bummer.
Actually, I thought that green pool thing... Like, was a boon to pool men all over the world, right? Like, I'm like an amateurish sound man, okay? So, like, if I see something on TV or an award show or whatever, like, I always have some sort of, like, what's going on with the sound guy? If they got 75 microphones, I'm like, oh, man, that's rough times for that fella, right? So, like, I have some opinion on the matter. But if you're, like, a pool man, you just don't have that type of opportunity to critique other people's pool-keeping abilities. But then the guy gets on a national stage, and he's got a green pool on his hands, and, like, you were at least vindicated that this amateur, whoever's running the pool area at the Olympics, you can at least be like, hey, man, my pool ain't green. Yeah. It might be the Ankeny Municipal Pool. I mean, the old one before they built the fancy one with all the slides. It might be that one, but it ain't green, boys.
Nor is there a couch in it.
It is kind of funny that, like, they bring, like, the elite athletes throughout the whole world. They're like, only the best of the best come here. Wouldn't you have to do the same thing, like, for the people you hire to do the pool maintenance? It's like, it can't just be anybody. In fact, he probably isn't even in this country. Like, how arrogant do you have to be to think the best pool man lives in your country at the time?
Yeah.
That's a fool. You know he's in Poland or something. Like, he's been maintaining one pool his whole life.
A lot of pool action in Poland. Yeah.
That's
why they call it Poland,
he's
right?
He's the only guy. He's the only guy in Poland. But, like, you know, so it would seem like, hey, we need someone to run the concession stand. Ain't going to be just anybody.
Right.
I need a guy that can fill this thing up. I need the carbonation at the right so it doesn't you don't have to fill it up three times, like one push and done. I don't want to be fooling with this. If Usain Bolt going to be in this country, we want the best of the best.
Hey, man, if you get invited to do concessions at the Olympics, how do you think you'd tell your family? He's like, here's the deal. I was invited to be – I'm performing at the Olympics and will be doing my craft.
Yeah.
It may be a little bit – it's not quite the pole vault or anything like that, but I do sell a mean M&M bag to people.
And there's a science to how much salt you put properly on the popcorn. I mean, right. There is some skill
Olympic
in that. How much oil, you know, and that kind of thing.
What did I hear? They were talking about the Olympic Village, and they're like, somebody tried to get a, like an iced tea or something. They're like, no, it's Coke products only. Like, because Coke is such a heavy sponsor of it, you could not get anything else. Like, you couldn't get a lemonade, you couldn't get bottled water.
Yeah, can I get a water?
But they sell
That's
all
not
that.
Coca-Cola.
No, you had to have like a Coke, and that was it.
The Olympic sponsors are so weird to me. Like, you have prime sponsors of people who are, like, stand for health, and the epitome of humanity is McDonald's and Coke. Yeah. And I think to myself, there's no way these guys are pounding this down.
When was the last time an Olympian had a Big Mac?
That would be awesome if it was Marlboro. That would be awesome. Sponsored this Olympics.
You see Michael Phelps get out of the water and just start smoking a red.
He's like, if only I could smoke these in the pool, I'd do it. But I can't. I can't.
Marlboro got me.
Yeah. The green pool ruins my cigarettes. I should go to the Olympics. Here's the thing. It's almost a death sentence to host the Olympics. I don't know why anyone's vying to do it.
Yeah.
Like, over the last three, especially the summer games, the last three summer games they've hosted, like, they just tear your town apart. They get there a year early, they're like, this place is a sleazeball mess, there's humanitarian problems everywhere, their traffic sucks, there's smog, I hate everything about this town. And then as soon as you try to fit 3 million people in your area for 2 weeks, they're like, the water stinks, the hotel service wasn't what it's supposed to be, the crime's awful. You know, like, there's no chance I would ever let anyone host Olympics anywhere near me, right? Because you're just going to get sucked in the vortex of everyone complaining about how bad it is.
Well, and not only that, but they take a couple years ahead of time or more to, like, build infrastructure. They're building hotels and all these stadiums, and then they leave. Well, what do you do with it then?
Yeah.
High school football team, you know, looks kind of empty in an 80,000-seat, you know, thing. But there it is.
That's true.
It's a museum.
You'll never
I'd like
use
to
that
rent out your
scene.
Hotel for $4.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah, that was they were talking about that with the Sochi Olympics in Russia, and, like, I mean, Russia, like, way overspent on this thing. Mm-hmm. And they were like, it'll become a tourist attraction. I'm like, here's the deal. We've been hosting modern Olympic Games for hundreds of years. Like, there's no one going from town to town to stay in Olympic villages.
We go
just
to the
for
ruins.
The thrill of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, we want to look at where it became decrepit.
Oh, look, Athens.
That's right.
This is great.
That's the American way. Once it's free, we'll go check it out.
Yeah.
We ain't coming in here when you try to charge money.
This used to be expensive. Now it's crappy. I want to go there.
There's only half of it standing.
There's more people vying to get like a 10-kilometer sniff of Chernobyl than there is to go to the Sochi Olympic Village and check it out.
How close do I have to be to get a third arm?
No, actually, well, my water's green now.
You know what would be cool, though, is like they've already paid for all that stuff. If you target it, especially in cities like Chicago or L.A. or something, and then you use that as a viable public service area, like just to for homeless folk or for like whatever, because like you were hoping that the money that came in from the economic boon of the Olympics was like help build the infrastructure anyway. So if that actually happened, you use that to actually solve city problems as opposed to trying to turn yourself into some sort of tourist mecca at your crappy Olympic Village. Mm-hmm. Like that would seem a reasonable out. But like where was it in? Was it Japan? The most recent one was in Japan.
Beijing,
or something.
Wasn't it?
Oh no, Beijing.
They're
that's
like,
right.
Bulldozing homeless
yeah.
areas to make
exactly.
the Olympic stadiums, yeah.
And
yeah.
then those sit empty. Like, no one's doing anything with them in Beijing. And so
got rid of the homeless, though.
That would be weird. They're like, sorry, you're homeless now, John. And then after the Olympics, they were like, here you go. You can stay in this Coliseum if you want.
Do you have 50,000 friends by chance? Because you can all chill in here, I guess.
He goes, well, what if it rains?
I didn't think that far.
I at least had a sweet tarp.
We sell umbrellas.
We built somewhere for you to bathe. I ain't getting in that green pool.
I heard there's couches in there.
Fred got hit by a couch.
Not 3 days ago.
These Olympics are dangerous.
Yeah, yeah, it is. I mean, it's a boon to be a pool man. These Olympics are helping. But like,
I mean, when you get up at like 4 a.m., you'd be like, I hope the pool ain't green. I gotta check it out before the cameras get here. Not this dude. He strolled in at 10 after 8, be like, we're good. Boy, is your face red, Sacho.
You know, it's a little green.
It's the natural color of our water.
For
what
the 2 weeks
about?
The Olympics are here, you're gonna have to get up a little early and make sure that pool ain't green. What's the matter with you?
Did you not have a net big enough to catch a pool or a sofa?
And I remember they interviewed the Olympic Committee guy like the day after. Like, why is the pool green? And he goes, it's a chemical issue. I'm like, I diagnosed that from here. I'm well aware of that.
I may not have the specifics, but I'm certain that that was the issue.
And what could possibly have to happen if you don't put X chemical in that this thing turns green anyway? Like, where are you getting this water? I can take water, put it in a glass, and put it on the top of my counter, and it will pretty much stay that same color for weeks on end.
You have to intentionally make it green.
Not these boys. You leave this water unattended for more than an hour, it'd be turning colors. That ain't good.
I mean, that's
how'd you turn into a cat?
That's the thing, though, right? It's like when water turns green, like how many options could there really be that it takes you 5 days to narrow down what the exact problem is going on?
And fix it.
Hey, it's green water. You know, I got a couple thoughts.
Could be bacon grease.
You know, seriously, I mean, the manager's got to be like, maybe we should do 2 shifts. Maybe we should have a guy check it before they go to bed or something. This can't happen again. This is really embarrassing.
Yeah, I feel like if I was the pool man at the Olympics, I would sleep there. Like, you're right, I got 2 weeks. It's a once-in-a-lifetime gig. I feel like I'd have to put everything else on hold and say, look, I'm just going to live at the pool.
Yeah.
And, like, if I get reports from anybody that's green at 2 in the morning, I can there to handle it. And you're right. Like, their reaction just seemed like, well.
Yeah.
And it may have crept into the other pool. Like, well, it happens, I guess.
There's not much we can do. People be throwing couches in rivers. I mean, we can't handle the whole world's problems.
You know what else is funny, though? When I was thinking about the Olympics, is I can't go to any Christian-themed website during the Olympic Games because, like Christians are tagging Olympians like middle school ladies, like he belongs to us. I mean, like you couldn't. You know, like, as soon as someone won an Olympic medal and would be willing to get out of the pool and said something like, "Thank God that's over," it's like you'll never guess the Christian declaration of this person who won the 100 meters. And like, it's pathetic.
It really is.
We're just getting a little desperate. Like, if you can use the Lord's name in vain, that's enough for us to be like, he's talking about Jesus.
He didn't swear, so he has to be a follower of Christ. Gotta be.
Just, like, we can at least play it cool. I don't know. We're
reaching for as many celebrities as we can get.
Yeah. It is like, and here's the deal: is like it's not the trajectory of Christianity, right? Like we can't be surprised that we're not adequately represented by the celebrity culture, and yet like we so desperately pine for it. And here's the Olympics, we probably have the best shot out of any medium that like some of these people love Jesus, because like you got guys on TV who are actually talking about it. I'm like, okay, fine, grab that guy, right? But like some of these desperate attempts to grab a hold of someone, and if I read through the article and I find out where they've come to this conclusion, it is like one of them was certainly blasphemy. Like at least one of these references, I'm like, that they're not talking in a positive way about Jesus. You can't be like, they got out of the pool and they couldn't help but talk about this. Godvine.com. Like, this is not helping what you're doing here. So like, I mean, we might have a better shot of being represented by Olympians, but like, there's been some desperate ploys to pull some of these folks in and be like, you'll never guess who proclaimed Jesus at the Olympic 100-meter hurdles. And like, they fell down or something and used the Lord's name in vain.
Like,
they cried out to Jesus at hurdle 7.
He's a follower of Yahweh. I can tell.
I can sense it in the breeze. So anyway, I mean, we could probably cool the desperation down just a little bit. And not grab so much whatever a guy happened to say the word Jesus somewhere into the finish line. It's just a whiff of desperation. All right, you're listening live from the Path. I tell you what, let's dig into some tunes. Mike, what's the first tune here?
Okay, it's called Leave the Light On.
All right, so JC, tell us a little bit about Leave the Light On. This is a single that's available on iTunes?
Yeah, I released it back in December, so it's my most recent single, so it's available online. It's not on a CD yet, but you can listen to it online. So, yeah.
Okay. Well, sweet. Let's go ahead and dig up on it. This is JC with Leave the Light On. You're listening to Live from the Path.
Dim yellow light. Cause I need to know if I'm wasting my time.
Man, that was awesome.
Thanks.
Okay, so here's what I was going to do. Like, I started hearing the tune, right? And I was kind of digging on the vibe, and I thought, I feel like we should shut the lights off.
Yeah.
But then the name of the song was Leave the Light On, and I thought, okay, I won't do it. It was, like, the whole vibe, I just felt like it was somebody was sitting at, a table with just a candle only. You know what I'm saying? And a camera was just kind of going around them while they were processing all these thoughts. Anyway, it was cool. Like, yeah. I felt like it was in like a movie soundtrack or something.
It was
a very, awesome. Very cool song.
Yeah, absolutely. That was amazing.
So tell us a little bit about that song. Like, what, where's that coming from?
Oh gosh.
Were you sitting at a table with a candle?
Was someone running around you with a camera?
My brother.
I don't know. Songwriting is kind of a weird thing for me because, like, I don't always write specifically about myself.
Yeah, sure.
So, like, that one's not really about me at all. Like, I just kind of sat down and I started writing, and that just kind of came out like that. So, yeah, I don't. That one doesn't really come from anything specific.
That sounds even cooler
to me.
It
just kind of happened.
Because it's storytelling, right? Like, you're telling a story without having it to be. To be specifically you, because then now the object of the song can do whatever you want it to do, right?
Yeah.
Like, and it didn't just come from like, hey, the power went out, and you're like, leave the light on, you know? Like, it wasn't a super lame thing, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But like, I thought the story was cool. The vibe of the song was awesome. It's actually a style of music that I've been getting more and more into lately. Like it's just had like a cool modern folk like storytelling vibe to it. I loved it. I thought
Thank
it was
you.
Great. It
Thanks.
Was very cool.
So you can pick that up if you go to iTunes and you're going to search for Leave the Light On, and it's by JC, and you should be able to pick that up on iTunes, Amazon, anywhere, I don't know, singles are available type
yeah.
stuff?
iTunes, Google Play, Amazon, Spotify, you can
yeah.
check it out too.
Sweet. And you can find more information about JC if you go to www.jcofficial.com. There's some clips of her tunes out there. You can follow her blog. Going South EP is available to purchase through there. And then all her social connection stuff is sitting right there on the front page. So, lots of cool stuff going on out there if you go to jcofficial.com and you can pick up that single. And we've got another couple songs coming up from JC. Neither of which are currently available. So like you can get a preview of what is to come in her musical life. Here in Life in the Past. So hang tight for that and we'll delve a little bit further. Now, what can they expect? Like without giving the tunes away yet,
yeah.
Like you are looking forward at another EP album or something of that sort?
Yeah. I'll be heading back down to Nashville the first week of November to start working on my next project. Not sure if that's going to be just an EP or a full length album. I have a lot of new songs. So it just depends on which ones I decide to record.
So do you just go down there with the full boat and record like 50 songs and then start choosing which one, or do you kind of try to pare it down before you go down there of what you want to try to get done?
No, yeah, you definitely have to pick and choose because recording is very expensive.
So. I don't know any of that. I just figured you'd show up with everything you
own. I mean,
if
I could record all of them, that would be fantastic, but
well, let
I
me
can't,
call the guy. What's this fella's name?
No, yeah, so I usually have a bunch of songs that I've written over the course of, you know, since I recorded my last one. And then when I get into the studio, I'll usually sit down with my producer and manager and the other musicians, and we'll kind of just play through some of them and pick and choose which ones we think would sound best recorded. And
are the studio musicians pretty cool? Like, do they have beards?
Do they have beards?
You can answer it separately, actually, although I don't know how. I feel like that's connected, but continue.
No, I don't think any of them have beards. Maybe like one.
Yeah,
but
he's probably the coolest.
They're really cool. They've played for like so many amazing artists, and they're just amazing artists in their own right.
Is that kind of intimidating?
It was the first time I met them. I've played with the same guys for every recording that I've done, which has been nice because I've gotten to know them a little bit. But the first time I met them, I was like just graduated high school, and I've always been kind of a shy person.
Yeah.
So I was super intimidated, but they're amazing. Like, I can play something on my guitar, and then they'll just like go in and play it through it once, and it's like a full song,
like
ready
to
go.
They've got it down.
You're like, what just happened?
So do they cover like a huge swath of instruments? Like, do you ever think, hey man, we need a banjo? And then a guy will just be like, I play the banjo.
Yeah, like the guitarist, they come in with like a whole bunch of guitars. And, like, the drummer, he'll come in with, like, a bunch of different stuff.
He'll bring a gong in. You go, no, Tim, we're not using the gong.
He's doing the gong.
Every time.
He's like, you wait.
Yeah. No, actually, I want to call down there because one of my new songs, I think, would sound really cool with, like, some timpani. Do you guys know what timpani sounds
like? Yeah.
Like, the big drums. It's kind of like a war drum kind of sound.
Yeah.
I'm like, they better have some timpanis
down there.
I
love this song.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love it already. You have potential for war.
I'm sorry. War drums on a song sounds great. Like, I don't even know what it's going to be, but I'm already excited.
That sounds pretty epic.
Yeah, it does.
I could care less what it's going to be. I just want a war drum song. That sounds awesome.
Cool. I'm kind of excited for that then. Like, that whole recording process just sounds awesome anyway. Mm-hmm. Like, you get to take the thing that you've written, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you got a full band behind it, and you're like, wow, this is way cooler than I thought it was.
Yeah.
This is amazing, you know?
Yeah.
That's pretty awesome.
Yeah, that's cool.
You're listening to Live from the Path, and that was some tunes from JC. Please hang tight, and we'll have more music from JC coming up. All right, let's get to some of this Pope style. Mike, I can't remember. You had Pope style? Or you were thinking about thoughts about Risley.
Yeah, we were just recapping what happened last week. We had Brett Risley was in. Talking to us about talking to people about Jesus, and like it was actually really cool to meet a guy that came from the same chair that I come from, where he's like, a couple years ago I was just terrible at this, right? People start trying to evangelize to other people and I'm hiding, you know, I'm like, this is awkward, I don't want to be part of this. You know, it's just creepy. And you know, he explained, like, you know, 2 years down the road now, here he is. And you know, he feels ashamed when he doesn't get it, you know, when he misses an opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ. And I'm like, man, I wish that would just happen to me in like an hour. I don't know why we got to drag it out over 2 years. I just would like to be better at it, you know? But the main point of what he was talking about last week is, and it's the thing that I've been thinking about all week, was your love for God is what flows all of that down. And like, man, we get so caught up in, because actually this whole idea started to permeate for me when I was thinking about people that like get in a rut in their faith. They get stuck somewhere. Like, they follow the Christian faith for, like, you know, 10, 15 years, and all of a sudden they're just in the, like, this weird rut. And like, a lot of it has to do with that advice that Jesus was given the churches in Revelation, where he says, do the thing you used to do, that you started with. And the thing you started with was loving God, right? And, like, as that loving God cup fills up, all the overflow is how you love people. Like, your attempt to love people on your own will fail you. You only have so much gusto, you know what I'm saying? And, like, there are people who are naturally better at loving people, but, like, on the whole, to love people the way that Christ loves them, and to love people completely without dragging all your baggage with it, that's an overflow of you loving God. And so, really, it reoriented everything that I was going to walk through with some people coming up this fall. And I thought, man, I had, like, this community stuff planned, and, like, we're going to talk about how to live in a community and how to deal with people and, like, how to do this and that. And I thought, you know what? If I can think of all the people that I know that just, they follow Jesus and this is what they do, and the good times, the bad times, the worst of it, the best of it, they have a heart for God. And it's and their actions are amazing to me. And it's and those people in particular, they just love Jesus. They just love Jesus, and everything about their life permeates directly out of that. And so, like, when you say, look, instead of saying, hey, you have to learn how to deal with people better, well, love Jesus, the overflow from you being filled up by loving Christ will come to treating people better. You will love people the way that God loves people. And I'm not saying there's, like, not some nuances to that and, like, you know, some things that you can learn because you can. But, like, sometimes we start off loving God, and then we kind of learn the game. And then you start to just act like this is where you're at and this is what you do. And then after a while, you stop loving God because your actions kind of look like you still belong here. And really, what you miss the overflow and all that effort that you were trying to expound and put forth to maintain, you know, your being in this position. If you just go back to loving God and focusing on that and letting the overflow take care of the rest, then you wouldn't have to deal with all these feelings like you weren't doing it right, or things were so hard, or your attempt to love people is falling on its face. Or, you know, you feel like your worship is empty, or all this stuff that, like, you tend to start grabbing onto after you've been in the faith for a little while. It can all be solved by loving God and letting God just start handle these things in your life. And I really actually think it's, the more I prayed about it and the more I read about it, the more I think it is actually that simple. It is not complicated. I've made this a complicated measure, and really, it's just loving God and letting God help you sort those things out.
Boover, do you find that true?
It's kind of funny because when listening to Brett last week, I actually wrote something down in my notes was a question of how do we fall in love with God? And I was actually thinking about that for a program that I'm involved in as well. Is if I'm ever in a place where I feel like there is a distance between God and I, or if I feel like there's any part of my faith that I'm just doing from a mechanics perspective and not from a devotion perspective, I totally go exactly back to that place. That am I currently exhibiting something that's or actions of someone that's in love with God? Am I finding myself in a place where I am close to God in just reverence of who He is and understanding that He's my King and He's my Creator, my Savior? And you're absolutely right. Every time I have to take a step back and go, I'm not showing that there. Or I'm not showing that at all. I may not be exhibiting that at all, and I need to go back and just fall completely back in love with God. And once I do that, it's interesting that kind of has a cascading effect, like Mike was talking about, where it kind of just all starts happening again, right? You know, what I thought were just actions and rituals started becoming more of a relationship thing again. You know, my prayer life gets better because I feel like I'm getting back to my heart for God. Outward expression, whether that be talking to my friends or whether that be just running into a stranger and trying to help them out because I care about them, you know, that stems back to I love them because I love their Father. And so, yeah, I completely agree with that. I find that to be absolutely true. Whether it be myself that has to deal with that or whether it be someone else I'm talking to that is going through some of the same stuff I was talking about, I normally go back to, well, is your heart really completely after God right now? Are you in love with who He is and Him as your Creator and your King and as your Savior? Where are you at with that? It totally stems from that.
All right. So what's the... What's the barrier there? Like, does it feel intangible? Do we not? Do we think we struggle with understanding what it is to love God? Yeah. So actually, I've been talking to people about this, right? Because and my wife and I have been like, basically interviewing people, you know, that I believe have a track record of this, that this is what they do, and like, it is not across the board the same for everybody, right? Like, I talked to some people that they keep their relationship with God connected, I mean, directly through Scripture. Every day, this is what they do. And their prayer life's all right. You know, it does okay. But, like, you know, they connect through Scripture and having alone time and stuff. And then you'll talk to somebody else, and they'll be like, look, my prayer life is vibrant. It doesn't stop. It's morning to night. I may have picked my Bible up this week. Maybe. But, like, you know, I talked to a couple people about Jesus. I had some fellowship. I listened to a couple sermons, you know. My Bible reading's not super heavy, but it's good. I may or may not have picked it up, but my prayer life is dead on, you know. And like I think I had it in my head that like there's this formula for super Jesus man. You know, here's what you got to do. You got to have this never ceasing prayer thing. You got to be heavy steeped in the Word, and this is all you do. and then it's devotions and all this jazz. And like, I'm not saying that like these are all prescriptions the Bible's given, right? Like these are all things that that the Bible's offered up to be in relationship with Christ. But like, you're not gonna find, it's not that formulaic. Like, you know, God has created people the way that He's created to them, and like, I see fruit from the trees that I'm shaking. You know what I'm saying? Like, I see God-sized fruit, and you know, from the people that I'm asking, and that all their stories are different. All the way that they follow Christ, like, it's the same Jesus, but there's not a formula to it. There's not a way you know you can rock that and have it apply to everybody. I don't know that you can't ever not read your Bible, right? But like, if you don't hit your James reading every night, like I think, you know, that doesn't exclude you. You're not out. Right. And so like, I'm not surprised by that, but it was weird to actually start hearing it come out of their mouths when I started talking to them, and that like, it really is, you know, like someone who I thought, man, I just don't understand. They have such a close relationship with Christ. And then I asked them and they're like, yeah, you know, I mean, I read my Bible, it's like, you know, a couple times a week. And I'm like, what do you mean? It's not night and day. It's not once in the morning and once at night plus a devotional on the calendar. I don't understand how you're pulling this off, you know?
Right.
And like, that's just not how it worked for them, you know? But everything that came out of their mouth was biblically based, and everything they were doing was gracious and overly generous to God's people. And I thought, I didn't think this was possible. And it totally is.
Okay. So if someone was looking at this, and hearing what you're saying and saying, yeah, okay, all right, I'm on board with this. What are the right next steps? Is it just like what you're saying? Just start talking to people?
Are you talking about what are the next steps to learning to love God?
Yeah.
I talked to somebody about this too, and he said something that was kind of not what I expected him to say. But his response was, most people's biggest barrier to loving God is accepting that He loves them for exactly who they are and where they're at. He said, if you can get people, starting to get nailed down on the fact that Jesus loves them and they're already loved, and like, that doesn't sink in easy. Like, I'll know Christians for 10, 15 years saying it still ain't got that quite right. You know, but like, once you can nail that, then you'll start to seek God out, because you won't understand why this love is even existent, because you've been around yourself in the worst and been around yourself in the best.
Right.
And so it's starting to, even just in the easiest path to start heading toward relationship with Christ is to go through every day going, I'm loved either way right now. I'm loved either way. And like, before you even start getting to, you know, trying to go through behavior modification and like, this needs to change about you, or this sin is bad or whatever, like, you got to start getting them heading towards the line where they understand that God really does love them where they're at, even in their worst. And what was I was talking to another guy, and the phrase he said is, and yet. So even at the worst of what you are, you always remember the phrase, and yet I am loved right now by the God that created me. And even at your best, you remember the phrase, and yet I am loved by the God that created me, just as I am right now and right here. And so like, once that actually starts to sink in and you start, you know, positioning your perspective of the world through that, all that other stuff kind of just starts to fall into place on where God has you. And I'm not saying that you're not going to need some guidance and some leadership here and there, you know, to navigate you in some of the meatier things of Scripture and of the way the kingdom works. But like, in general, if you can start populating with the idea that you understand that you are loved, and there's nothing that you can do that can stop that, that's a pretty hard thing, and it creates a pretty big shift.
All right. Step one. Good luck with that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's true, and I think a lot of even our attempts at discipleship are difficult. Like if you're not following God and then trying to lead people to Him through the overflow, you're going to end up making your own disciple. Like, A, if you disciple at all, and B, like, if you're creating disciples or students, like, they will be of you, if otherwise, like, you are not passionately pursuing Jesus on your own. And so, it's weird how we can sometimes disassociate that type of thing, without recognizing that, like, if you want the one to go well, like, following Jesus is like the root that otherwise produces the right type of fruit, regardless of what the fruit is. And I think sometimes we want to just be able to look at Jesus and show Him the fruit and say, check this out. Whether or not ignore that it's not a salvation issue. It's just we want Jesus to be happy with us. but like, I think some of that, is rooted in, like, if you're passionately pursuing Jesus, some of that stuff just falls into place. And you want to take people with you, and you want to disciple other people. and where otherwise we kind of get caught up sometimes in the form, in the mechanism of it, because we don't know any better. And I think maybe that's because it's short of the actual, you know, what it's like to actually love and follow God.
See, and I to be honest with you, that's the part that hit me that was a bit scary, is like, if I actually believe that the overflow from loving God is what helps create disciples and what actually points them in the right direction, and I'm trying to explain that to somebody, and I'm not even doing it. I'm not doing it, right? Like I'm mechanical. I'm running through the mechanics, and so I thought I got to. There's things that I know about God that don't change about any of these things. Like I saw all these things I still hold true, right? But like if I wanted to tell somebody how to love God, I'm farming it out. I'm asking other people. You know what I'm saying? I'm asking other people that are doing it and doing it well and have a solid relationship with God and I'm like, I'm not doing this. Because when you ask me the same question, I don't know how to reply. I have to ask other people that are doing it. I thought, this is crappy. This is not the way it's to be done. And I thought, I've got to figure that out. So now that's half the reason that I was even walking through it. I'm like, I'm not loving God correctly. And I've got it messed up. I'm stuck in the mechanics of it, right? Like, if I had to explain to people about God and about their salvation, I can pretty much run you through your Bible anywhere you want to go. Does that really show a love of God? Is that overflowing out of love of God? No, it's really just operating in the mechanics that I've always known, right? And I thought, I've got to do better than that. Because the love of God is the amazing part of the whole equation, right? Like the mechanics of the Bible and what, you know, they're pretty great once you're in it. But like the whole part that's the amazing part is God's love in the first place that he even sent his son to, you know, to create a salvation that we have. And I'm like, man, if I'm not purveying that, I'm not purveying anything. I'm just purveying a bunch of words.
All right. You're listening to Life from the Path. Let's do this. Let's catch another song from JC and then we'll get into, Boova's much anticipated Pope style. JC, so tell me a little bit about the song Questions. Uh-oh, did I catch you? Catch you taking a swig of water? My bad.
Questions. This one kind of stemmed from, well, it's kind of hard to explain because I feel like it kind of covers a couple different topics. But kind of about just like when you're growing up, like finding your own truths. And, like, a lot of times when you grow up in the church, you just automatically believe what your parents believe.
Right.
You know, believe what your church believes. But, like, as you grow up, like, you need to figure out what you believe as a person and find your own truths in the Word and in Scriptures. And so that's, like, partially what it was kind of written about, just, like, finding your own truths as in, like, becoming your own person and stepping away from your parents as you grow up. And then also... It's also kind of about growing up in public school and like being a Christian in a public school and having to learn things that you know aren't right.
Sure.
But you still have to sit there and take all the tests and, you know, give all the correct answers and stuff. So a couple different things, but
that's cool.
Yeah. So.
All right. Sweet. So let's hear it. This is Questions. You're listening to JC on Life from the Path.
In a younger time, I never questioned older minds, I guess, that faults on me. If I knew then what I know now, I'd question every word and every sound and tear apart philosophy. Oh, 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 oh. 'Cause our lives are full of unexplainable things, and our nights are filled with unattainable dreams, and our world is based upon anomalies. They never really explain anything. So I wonder myself, why, if it's true that they tell, why's there so many lies? I guess it's all just a part of their plan. I'm trying to understand. The There's a battle for our minds when we are young, not yet aligned, and the world fights oh so viciously. They come at you from every side, their souls are wasted and bullets fly. They warn you to never walk the lie. Our lives are full of unexplainable things, and our nights are filled with unattainable dreams, and our world is based upon anomalies. They never really explain anything. So I wander around and I ask myself why. If it's true that they tell, why's there so many lies? Guess it's all just a part of their plan. I'm trying to understand. Unexplainable things, and our nights are filled with unattainable dreams, and our world is based upon anomalies. They never really explain anything. So I wander around and I ask myself why. If it's true that they tell, why's there so many lies? Guess it's all just a part of their plan. I'm trying to understand.
Thank you.
Hey man, that's like a. I love that.
Yeah.
it's like the melody is very cool, and like the chords are neat, and like it's just I don't know, like the whole vibe of it is really cool.
Yeah, see, you just don't, here's the thing, you don't hear that very often, right? Like, you don't hear the vibe that you created. Man, it almost seems like the dodgy end of a gypsy camp to me. You know what I'm
saying? I thought you were rolling into some kind of shanty town in, like, a Western film. That's what I felt like.
Yeah. But, just the style of what it's written sets the stage anyway. Right, without the melody, without the words, just the style of what it's written, and the tempo changes, and then the dynamic between the way that the chorus is rolling in, and the way that the verse was written, it sets the stage completely, like with just layers on top of it. It was a very cool song.
Thank you.
Very cool. Thanks. Thank you.
So we can look. We can potentially look forward to questions at some time in the future.
Yeah, definitely. I hope to be recording it in November. But,
somebody got to play an accordion in there.
Yeah.
He's an accordion and a tambourine.
Or an organ grinder.
No, man.
No, no.
This is why you're not allowed to ruin.
I'm not the idea, man.
No. Organ grinder. What was that thing Ted Yoder was talking about? The velophone? Or something that played like tapes when you push the keys down? It played like audio tapes at different pitches.
Oh, yeah. Like you said, the Beatles used it?
Yeah. Anyway, you don't need one of those.
Yeah, no. Yeah.
Somebody, I think one guy owns it in town. He's like going from studio to studio trying to hawk his wares. Like, you should have the velophone.
No, like, that's true. But if you need a hammer dulcimer, Ted's your man.
Yeah, Ted is the man for
hammer
dulcimer.
Yeah, okay,
dulcimer.
Right on. All right, sweet.
That'd be cool for that song. Okay, hold on. I'm just going to write this as a note. I might talk to Ted Yoder and see if he can't swing down there.
If you have a hammer dulcimer man hanging out for no particular reason, that's we did that, sorry. All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. All right, Buva, so hit me with your Pope style. Oh, so here's the deal is some poor, unfortunate, likely drunk souls have mistaken Buva for the Pope. And so they have expectations of Popes, like us all have. And he says, Pope, you must give me some Pope style advice. Come out upon the balcony and address us as the Pope. And then we'll likely get off of your lawn, which is where this man and his drunken mates have congregated because they believe you to be Pope Buva.
Yeah, unfortunately for them, here I am. for a long time, I've been told within Christian community and within, you know, friends of mine that have faith and everything like that, when you're in a relationship, God's the center, and that's the most important piece. You know, for a successful relationship, you know, God has to be the center and stuff like that. And I've always agreed with that, but had no idea what that meant. Absolutely no idea what that meant, because I thought to myself, well, that doesn't make sense. A relationship sounds like me, and unfortunate gal has decided to date me, and therefore we are going to try and, you know, just love each other, eventually get married and have kids, right? Mm-hmm. And that sounded perfect, and as long as we pray together, and as long as we, you know, talk about the Bible, and as long as we both know who God is, that's fine, and that means God's at the center, right? It seems like that couldn't be more wrong. It seems like to me that God being at the center of relationship is not necessarily just making sure that, you know, like we've been talking about, going through the mechanics of your religion and going through making sure that you're praying and all this different stuff. You know, that's not just what it is. That's an outflow, but that's not really the heart of it. Today, just, you know, 7 hours ago, something hit me pretty hard in my relationship, to where I was very heavily challenged, and I'm still going through this right now, challenged of, is God really the center of my relationship, or are my needs at the center, and am I at the center of this relationship? Am I the one who needs to be served, and I have to make it look like I'm serving her, but is any part of our relationship sincerely serving him? And it really hit me, because my first reaction was no. She's on a missions trip right now. I mean, even more than that, but she's been gone for quite a long time and is still going to be gone for quite a bit longer. And she's serving Christ somewhere, off and doing amazing things. And I'm so proud of her. She's incredible. And if I don't stop myself from talking about that, we're going to talk about just that for 20 minutes. But, there's a possibility where she'll be staying longer. And my first thought was a very selfish one of, I don't want that to happen. It's been super tough so far, and I've set this expectation of, you know, as long as we get through this amount of time, we'll be fine. And I just have to continue through here and trust God in this and stuff like that. But at no point did I start thinking to myself that there's a chance that this isn't just what my expectation was, and this is a God-sized thing, which means he can do whatever he wants with it. And so I had to care about her in a different way than I've had to. It truly is the fact that she is first and foremost my sister in Christ, not just my girlfriend, not just a potential wife. She's a daughter of the God that I call my father, which means she's my sister. And before our relationship is served, his kingdom has to be served through that. And that's the more important thing. And so I really had to stop myself and take a step back and go, is what I'm about to say, is how I'm feeling right now, is where I'm at, caring and loving God and serving him and putting him at the center of this, or am I reacting in a way that's just for me? And so my Pope style advice is this: you have to realize, if you're in a relationship that is possibly God-centered and is supposed to be God-centered, yes, your relationship is important. You together are important, but you both are children of God, and that relationship there is the most important piece of it. Serving him, loving him, taking care of what he expects, his kingdom growth, everything involved in that is more important than any part of your relationship when it comes to the two of you together. There's nothing between the two of you that is more important than the other person and their relationship with him, and you and your relationship with him. Now, whatever that means for you in your relationship may be something completely different, but it is still there, and it is very important to remember. You cannot think that you are serving Christ with your relationship if his needs and his requests and his commands do not come before your wants, even your needs and your requests. And if you don't know the answer to that, of whether or not you truly know that God's the center of your relationship and you both are focused on your individual relationships with him and he's the most important part of that, get there. no matter how that has to happen, make certain that that is true. It may not fail entirely, but it would certainly be a lot easier if you can call God the center of your relationship and not just say it, mean it, and act it out.
That's some pretty, I don't know, it's pretty rough advice, Boova.
Yeah, agreed.
Because the need of it implicitly puts you, the underlying assumption is the thing that you want is in opposition, or at least not in congruence with what God may be after in an individual's life. And ultimately saying, if God is who he says he is, and I otherwise trust him, I would be a fool not to pursue that.
Right.
Right. Above yeah. something where I think to myself, well, boy, I just don't really like the sounds of that, yeah. Jesus.
Yeah. Well, absolutely. Within the last 5 hours, I've been mulling around. my wants definitely do not, well, it's possible at this point in time that they do not align with what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to find myself, if I trust God and I know him and I do love him, I have to find myself to a point where it may still suck, to be honest, but at the same point in time, I need to find obedience in that.
Yeah, I mean, you do have to be fair to yourself, right? Like, the things that otherwise cause your desire are not wrong things.
Right, no, I'm not saying that at all.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah, yes. So it's taking two things that are otherwise good things that God has created, or is at least in the midst of at the moment, but recognizing where God's, I don't like the word favor here, but like what he's pointing to in your current situation, and being and acquiescing to that or being obedient to that, even if the thing that you're otherwise desiring isn't a negative thing, it isn't an
right.
ungodly thing, it's a right desire that you have.
Yeah, your wants and needs in a relationship aren't inherently against God.
Yeah,
you're
right.
Not always going to find yourself there. I'm just in the place where my first thought was possibly against what God wants, because I want her here, right? And so if God has her there, that means that I have to find a place where that's a big trust thing, because I have to trust that God is going to be gracious in taking care of the both of us. Like, our hearts are like intertwined at this point in time with this deal. Like, if we're not able to care for each other in that way, we need God to fulfill that. You know, it's seeking his fulfillment in a relationship rather than asking that from one another. Now, yeah. Obviously, there is fulfillment from one another in a relationship. That's how it works. But at the same point in time, the circumstance we're in is we are truly having to rely on him 100% to keep us going.
Right.
I think that's the flesh on the words of dying daily.
Yeah.
That's living. That's what he's talking about. You're dying to your goal, your desire, your dream, your schedule, calendar, you know,
right, yeah.
all that, and saying, well, God's will is more important than mine. He trumps me, and so I'll take a back seat, and that is a challenging thing to do. And the beauty of that, though, is when both of you in a relationship have that attitude, the longer you're in a relationship together, the more that will also merge together. I mean, because you're still pretty young.
Yeah.
You know, and as you mature in Christ and mature in a relationship, mature just as human beings, you'll be amazed at how at one point, you know, you'll be dying together in something, in submission to Christ. And anyway, that's great to talk about, and so yeah, this is wonderful. But to live it is a whole different.
Right.
There's pain, and there's stretching, and growth comes in the pain.
You know,
growth comes in that stretching time. So,
when was the last time you would say you spent time stretching, Boova? Emotionally.
Okay, I was going to say you have a smirk coming onto your face, so I can't tell if this is a weird question or not.
I would be freaked out if I say when I was a child walked downstairs and found my dad moving about in a weird way, and he claimed he was spiritually stretching. Yeah, I'm gonna go back to bed, Dad. Tell me when you're done.
This is a weird deal, Dad.
Yeah. Maybe you should do that in your room.
Is there a more acceptable place than the family room?
No more sleepovers. I can't have friends over
here. I have
here.
9 friends here, Dad. That's weird.
Seriously stretching like Paul.
Yeah, and so I mean, I have to say, though, because she watches the show, and so I'm so proud of her for this, and I'm excited for her. And I mean that sincerely. And I'm not just saying this for her. Like, just in general, like, this is an awesome opportunity. I'm just dealing with it, man. Like, it's gonna be tough, but I have to say I'm excited for what this means for God's kingdom, what it means for her and God, and what it means for me and God. Like, that's an awesome deal. You know, this has been nothing but challenging and stretching, right. Emotionally, not weird father style downstairs,
like high, not high
pants.
Yeah,
exactly. Not doing deep lunges in front of your kids. Like, Dad, it's a weird deal.
Those are mom's pants.
Why do they have a pink elastic band, Dad?
Just why?
It's spiritual power.
And so, like, it's
stretched to Steppenwolf. This isn't right.
it's been awesome from day one, and like every single day, I'm astonished by this girl. She's incredible, and so I just can't wait to see what this means, you know, in the future. And I'm excited. That's another challenge, is the fact that my initial physical or full of myself perspective is, oh man, that really sucks. Like, I really don't want that to happen. Like, that's a lot more time than I was expecting. But at the same point in time, dude, that is awesome. Like, seriously, how cool is it that I found a gal that is willing to do that?
Right.
So, just moment of happiness for the fact that I've tricked some gal into making the decision to date me when she is way too good for me. There you go.
No. Her affection for you grows as her lack of proximity grows. That seems appropriate.
Yeah. Right. Oh, agreed. Yeah. Yeah. We wouldn't have lasted as long if she was here right now.
Yeah, we can keep dating if I can stay away from you longer.
Yeah. Hey, man, there's a certain honesty to that. Like, I hope it doesn't actually play out that way, but there's a certain honesty to it right now.
If you were rich, Boov, I'd be very suspicious of this thing. But since you're not, it's probably right.
No, I've got
it's
like
probably right on.
Yeah. All right, you're listening live from the Path. Mike, people need some help.
Yeah. Okay, ready? People need some life advice.
Yep, I'm ready.
I like to call it L'Advice. That's life and advice put together.
That's terrible.
Dear Life from the Path. This is my second marriage. My first husband died when our daughter was 5 months old. I met my current husband, we'll call him Robert, when she was 6. We have a wonderful relationship as a couple and as a family. He's an amazing husband and father. Mm-hmm. We now have another child who is 7 months old. I fear I've become a problem for Robert. I'm so attached to him that I don't ever want him to leave.
Ooh.
He works from home, even though he shouldn't, because I want him to be with me.
Ooh.
I end up distracting him, and he misses deadlines. His job is almost over because the grant is over, and he's looking for a job. We are both very worried about this. I know Robert will never complain about my need for his attention. I know he prefers us to be together, but he needs to work, and I need to let him. I don't know why I struggle with this. I have never behaved this way. Sincerely, can't let go.
Oh, man.
Well, at least you've acknowledged the issue.
Yeah, you kind of know the problem.
Well, I mean, it also is understandable. I mean, her first husband died.
Right.
I mean, she has experienced loss.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she's like, if I'm just with you all the time, that won't happen. Of course, it will happen eventually.
Right, yeah.
I mean, it's just...
I've met remarried folks who don't have this stalking problem within their own marriages. So, I mean, it seems like it's possible to deal with that way, but, like, I mean, the connection makes sense, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, it feels like she's looking at it from the right perspective. Like, she gets it. She knows it's too much.
She doesn't know how to fix it.
And
she's back off.
Yeah, but she's like, I know this needs to stop, but...
I think you kind of just... I mean, there's no, like, three-step process to walk
away. Is there, like, an AA for not hanging out with your husband?
You kind of just have to not do it. It sounds like you have a 7-month-old, so great. That's occupying time. You may just have to deal with it, and then it will probably be tough for a while, and you'll probably just have to kind of tough it out.
Maybe it's time for a mission trip?
Yeah, maybe you can go somewhere across the world. Or you could just say, hey, sweetheart, go to work.
Got a 7-month-old.
I'll see you in 8.5 hours. In your lunchbox is 14 messages from me.
Here's the deal: we homeschool, right? So like, I can if I work from home and they don't have activities planned outside of the house, I decide not to work from home. because I won't get anything done there. Like, I'm very well aware that, or like, sometimes I'm all whole up here. I'll come to the studio and work for a while.
I'm a mess during the summer months because they're all home, and I'm like, well, I kind of hate to leave. You know, they're here. Like,
yeah.
They're like, yeah,
there's a certain level of, like, this dude has to kind of, I hate to use it this way, but man up about the deal, too. Like, if his job is suffering because of this, like, their livelihood is being questioned, where they're both worried about where he's going to work now, he kind of has to go, sweetheart, I get that you enjoy spending time with me, like, that's a good deal, but I'm going to leave now and go get work done because I've missed three projects because of your lovey-dovey happiness.
Yeah, I think I'm going to regret even partially inquiring about the nature of these distractions, that he's missing deadlines, but, like, at some point when someone's like, hey, Bill, you want to do Parcheesi? He's like, you know what?
That's a good
question. Do you
want to
watch Harry Potter again?
You know, no. People are like, hey, you want some coffee or something? That's a distraction. Or you want to talk for a little bit? I mean, what's that going to take, 20 minutes?
Do you want to put on my yoga pants?
Yeah. But if they're like, hey.
Weird emotional stretches?
Yeah. Do you want to play Risk? Well, maybe you should say no to Risk. You know what I'm saying? 5 to 10 minutes here and there. Your workday might end up being 10 hours instead of 8 because you allowed to, you know, you talk to the kids or you sat down and had a 45-minute lunch with your wife. And, you know, all those things are what they are. But, like, what are you agreeing to that takes up, like, most of your time
it's
that
like,
you're missing?
Do you
want to
go build a shed real quick?
Yeah,
like,
you're
no.
flat out just not doing your work, buddy.
Yeah.
You know, like, most people can type and say a couple words and go back to time. What do you think people do at the office? Right? It's not stone cold project time. People are like, hey, would you watch TV last night? Clickety, clickety, clickety. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're carrying conversations on all day.
Coach in the river.
Yeah. So, I mean, as much as it'd be nice to, like, you know, to, it seems like it's her fault. No. I don't know what this guy does for a living, but, like, unless he's mixing, like, dangerous chemicals and he just refuses to go in his home lab, I don't think he's trying very hard. It feels like he's just kind of slacking the whole thing. JC, what do you want to say? What do you think? Where are you at on this thing?
I think you should just quit cold turkey. You gotta go and, like, separate yourself from each other. Like, I know when I can't focus, I have to, like, literally leave the place to be able to focus. Like, if I'm at home for a day and I have to get a lot of work done, like, I can't sit at home and do it. Like, I have to go to a coffee shop or else I will literally get nothing done. So,
like, you throw papers up in the air, you're like, can't focus.
Can't
and
do
then
it.
That's it.
I just have to leave.
I'm out.
Drop
yeah,
a fire.
So, I think they just need to, like, physically separate themselves from each other and they just gotta tough it out. Like,
yeah,
it
I agree.
Easier.
These
That'll
are adult level problems. You're gonna have to handle them like adults.
And it was Snapchat. It's not like you're that far away.
Oh man,
I feel like that's just gonna be another distraction for these people.
We're gonna talk about this later, but I hate to Snapchat.
I haven't sent you a single one. I've tried not to.
I really hate it. Like, you can't respond without a picture. Sometimes they're like, my wife will send me a picture of, like, the kids doing something fun, and, like, I want to respond, cool. But I can't.
Hey man,
so I got to take a picture of my own self
or
like a rock or something. Yeah. I'm like, cool. And then she's like, well, what's cool about the rock? I'm like, dang it. I just wanted to say the picture you sent was cool. And now I'm wrapped up in sending a picture back of nothing. I hate Snapchat.
I can teach you how to respond with just words.
No, I don't want to learn.
Okay, because it's actually incredibly easy.
I'm just going to delete it. I hate it.
There you go.
Here we go. Here's the answer for the Clingy McClingers in here. Dear person. I have a hunch that's what Secular says. I have a hunch that what's going on with you is that you lost your first husband, and you're terrified that if this one isn't with you every minute, something terrible will happen to him too. Because this is having a negative impact on his career, it is extremely important that you learn how to manage this insecurity. The quickest way to accomplish it would be to talk this over with a licensed psychotherapist who can give you the insight and tools you need. Please don't put it off. Or you could just go outside for a while and then come back in.
We're going to the park for a couple hours.
One seems far less expensive than the other.
Yeah. And maybe when you've come back in, maybe he can take the car, say, to the gas station.
Yeah.
We'll try it at like half-hour increments until you figure it out.
One of those ways involves a psychotherapist.
Yeah.
The other one just involves leaving the house.
All they're going to do is give you Dramamine and make you sit there crazy style, bonk your head against a wall. You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
Like, this is not one of those problems. There's problems that are legit. They belong there, right? It's a deal. But this is not one of those problems.
Yeah.
Let's see.
Do one more.
Dear Life from the Path. As an established patient with a specialized doctor, I recently went in for my annual checkup. My appointment was scheduled a year ago. As I was checking in, I was informed that my doctor now collects all insurance copays before seeing patients. Mm-hmm. As a senior citizen, I was shocked. No. Being expected to pay before the service makes me feel like he doesn't trust me. I can understand a convenience store expecting me to pay for my gas up front because of drive-offs, but not a professional medical provider. I pay all my bills on time and have excellent credit. It may be my age, but I want to feel respected and trusted. Shouldn't a doctor's office trust its established patients enough to allow them to pay once the service has been rendered? Has our country fallen so low that we are all guilty until proven isn't? Frustrated.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Like, what is the difference between a gas drive-off and not paying your medical
bill? Right, you can run out of the hospital or the clinic.
Like,
maybe not a senior citizen.
In fact, I would beg...
Scoop.
I would beg to throw out into the popular thought that, that perhaps there are more people who don't pay their medical bills than who drive off with gasoline.
Here's the deal. Here's what's happened. Your doctor has a system on their computer, and they've trained the people up front to work on that system. You're asking that doctor to work outside of that system and their receptionist to work outside of the system. It doesn't exist. Like, there is no other way to do that, I don't think, is my... That's my guess of the situation.
Well, here's the deal.
You're not special.
I need to apologize to our friend who's writing in, because I created part of the problem.
Dan's done it.
Dan's run out on his medical problem.
I'm the guy who comes in and they say, well, we'll run your insurance first, and then we'll bill you. I say, fine. And then I get a bill for $4.70. I thought, I'm not going to pay that until I get more. And then I go two or three more times, and the kids go, and they get whatever. And pretty soon it adds up to $18. And then it's $17, whatever. You know. And pretty soon I just don't pay it. And then I don't know which one's the insurance, and which one's the actual bill, and which one's saying this isn't the bill. And then finally they send it to collections. I go, okay, now I'll pay it.
Yeah,
$20.
How much?
That's multiple times. I can't tell you how many times I've got to collections.
Dan,
you medical.
Have inconvenienced the senior citizens of this great
If
country.
They would just organize their billing system, I would be happy to pay it. Sometimes I'll just go in there and say, okay, how much do I actually owe you?
I just want to pay you.
I don't have.
I would be happy to pay you.
Swipe this card for
I am
for
so
whatever.
Confused.
I don't have a medical issue. I just have to pay you, and I have no idea how to do so.
Yeah. So I'm part of the problem.
Well,
I created it. Sorry, ma'am.
On behalf of the geriatrics, I accept your apology, Dan.
Yeah.
And I would also submit, like, if your need to feel trustworthy is coming solely from the specialized doctor you meet once a year.
You need friends.
You're screwed up life, friend. You know what I'm saying? You've looked at life wrong, and you've thrown the arrow at the wrong board.
You just walk up to your neighbors and be like, hey, can I borrow a baking pan?
Yeah.
Just to see if they trust you, and then a day later bring it back, be like, thank you. Yes. And then you are fully trusted, and you can feel great about yourself.
That's good. Yep. That's it. Yeah, I'm not sure why you've decided that the only way for you to gain trustworthiness is through the annual visit to this one doctor, but you're missing the boat.
See, and they're you know, probably they're in whatever the senior citizen insurance is, what they call it, Medicare or whatever. It's probably a standard fee, so they already know.
Yeah.
There's 1,900 insurance companies out there, and they all charge different things. I actually have better insurance now where I actually know it's a $10 bill, and now I just pay it.
You bring cash with you?
Well, Cheryl does.
That's right. Fine.
She pays. And I'll use my debit card.
She said, Dan, you've screwed this up way too many times.
Nobody trusts us.
I'm ahead. We're untrustworthy.
We've been sent to collections for $17 way too many times.
No, is she asking that they allow her to pay after the service is rendered?
Yeah, that's all.
Or just,
I think so.
Yeah,
she going to pay
true. On the same day, even just after.
Yeah, she just don't want to pay on the way in because she hasn't had a product delivered.
I see.
I mean, to be honest, okay, Subway does the same thing to me. I give Subway, you know, my card, and then they give me the sandwich. They don't give me the sandwich.
Yeah,
first.
I mean, I've never gotten to a movie and got to pay at the end, like after I consumed the movie.
Now that I'm satisfied with this service, swipe.
Yeah, I had a steak at Applebee's the other day, and I didn't pay till the end.
Yeah. So it just depends on the business, right? Like a sit down restaurant, you pay at the end. But, like, McDonald's don't trust you. You got to swipe at the first window.
They know what kind of people go to McDonald's.
Yeah.
Applebee's knows that once you eat that steak, you ain't running.
Yeah, you can't win.
You're right. We're right. But you could see the newborn movie and be like, eh.
Yeah, maybe you were inspired by Jason and then started running and fighting people.
I'm not going to pay that.
That wasn't worth it.
I'm like Jason Bourne.
I mean, is the medical the problem in the medical profession? Is the doctor gives you answers you don't like? Sir,
just in case you get angry?
You need to cut your cholesterol and stop eating that stuff. You know, I'm not paid for this.
Yeah. I could have told you
awesome.
That.
I give you, $15 for that.
Bova, you look like you could lose a little bit of weight. It's like, I'm not paying for this.
No. You better get that mole remover out or something. Like, you better do something. You just give me your words. That ain't worth no $15. Give me two of these sticks. I'm taking these things home. I'm making a reindeer or something.
Take some bread for something. I don't care. Just do it.
I'm going to check the color of my tongue. I don't need you for anything.
I got Google.
Here we go.
Oh, I got cancer.
Oh, no. Maybe I should have asked him. Secular says, the reason you were asked for your copay in advance may have nothing to do with your personal trustworthiness. Your doctor may have had more than a few patients who were delinquent in paying.
Sorry.
Because... Reference Dan of the Midwest. Because you were offended. Day. This is something you should discuss with your physician, who, because of your long relationship, may be willing to make an exception. However, if that's not the case, you might be more comfortable taking your business to another doctor. What is this? Seriously.
The other doctor's just going to go, hey, since you are on this special insurance, you have to pay beforehand.
Yeah. I mean, here's the deal. It was like the world had been into you. And it's like $8, you know what I'm saying? Just pay them.
It's $8 and a 40-minute difference as to whether you give it to them at the start or at the end.
You know what I would do? I would post-date my check for 30 minutes after I wrote it.
Yeah, hey, here's the deal, though.
Don't cash this.
Now, in some of the fancier places, you go in and you check in, and it's all on a little iPad-type thing, and you scan your card before you even, I mean, while you're checking in and you're going through all your stuff, yep, that's me, yep. Scan, paid.
See, now I think I'd be leery of that because then they'd be like, "Well, we wanna take your blood pressure again." I'm like, "No, how much is that gonna be?" Didn't you get it the first time? Like, I mean, do they just start racking it up and be like, every needle you use, every time we have to get the cuffs out?
Mike, you need to get different insurance.
What do you mean?
These are the types of things that you're worried about. It sounds like a racket.
That's what I'm saying. The people, you can't trust the medical community.
I've not had this happen to me.
Yeah, I was gonna say I've had extensive stays. Within the medical system and in the hospital, and I've never had to deal with
it. It's not like guys swapping out bedpans.
Exactly.
Just like, to up your 18 bucks a pay.
Did you take all of your medicine and maybe a little more?
You don't know any of that. Tell me you looked at an itemized medical bill.
I have.
You just got a giant bill at the end and you're like, that's funny money to me. I'll pay it.
I've looked at an itemized medical bill.
Now, maybe it's different in the baby world, but like when we were having babies, they charge for everything.
Yep.
And like when we didn't have insurance on our second, we asked, how much is that? Like, we brought our own aspirin. And
yeah, right.
Because we were friends with the doctor.
Dan,
the doctor said, nope, it's okay. Because they're like, you can't do that. She said, nope, I okayed it.
You either
like,
don't pay your $17
Dan knows
bill,
exactly what I'm
or
talking
you bring
about.
A bottle of aspirin yourself.
You guys are living in a fantasy world. Me and Dan know the way the medical community works. Steppenwolf.
All right.
$2 for a Band-Aid.
Yeah. How much is that newborn diaper?
Can I get half a Band-Aid? Charge me $1.
I brought my own. Nope.
Where did I get?
Dan just takes out a giant wad of gauze. Just use this.
I got in trouble for that when we got in a real bad car accident once, and they life flighted a bunch of like half the family out or whatever, and they put me in an ambulance, you know, and like I had just gotten brand new jeans because of the tax return time, and they're like. They're cutting my jeans off. I'm like, damn, a brand new jean. I get one pair a year.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I'm saying? And they're cutting my jeans off, you know? And they're
you
like,
just
hey,
take the jeans off.
They're like,
you
we
have to
think
sew that.
You need to get it. You need to, they're like, you need stitches in your side or whatever. And they're like, we think you might have a concussion. I'm like, whatever. Do you have any chapstick? You know, and they're like, we don't have any chapstick. I'm like, what kind of ambulance is this? You know what I'm saying? You steal my jeans.
This service is terrible.
I finally got a pair of jeans that was decent, and then you cut those in half, and you don't even have like a 60-cent chapstick on this bus.
I don't think the EMTs were in any way worried about their customer service rating at that
point. No, they, because I mean, it was a bad deal. Like,
I was going to say, they were worried
about
people
were almost
life.
Dead. Like, it was real bad, you know, and I'm like, hey, man, as long as you're cutting my jeans off and charging me for all this stuff, you got a chapstick here? And they're like, we don't care.
But here's the deal, though. Would you rather have the great customer service ambulance or the save your life ambulance?
Hey, I was gonna live either way.
No, that's true. Mike's life was not in danger.
I was the only one guy that wasn't hurt. Everyone else was way messed up.
Yeah,
and now
you had the choice of the customer service ambulance.
I said, hey man, I'll just take the jeans off or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just the fellas here. It's like an 80-year-old man, and he's slow cutting them off there, just like there's dramatic music going on, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I just got these jeans yesterday. We only get one tax return a year, bro. You know what I'm saying? We just got back from the Richmond, Gorman. Them $35 jeans. I was really excited. I'll never forgive that guy. I get to the hospital and I'm half passed out, but my lips are all dry. I'm like, oh man, all my zits had popped. At least cover those up. Why you got to drag me to the hospital half dead with dry lips and zits everywhere? No pants on.
Sounds like a terrible situation.
It's the worst car accident I've ever been involved in.
I officially understand your distrust to the medical community.
See, everyone else lucked out because they had concussions. They were all passed out. They didn't see all this stuff I saw. I saw the worst of the worst.
And they made me prepay.
Yeah. I wish I got a ride in
the
copter.
To pay for this
I bet they had chapstick in the helicopter.
They did.
Yeah.
It was nice.
I remember specifically.
They played Vivaldi.
I was fading in and out of consciousness, but they had great chapstick and wonderful bottled water.
There was a guy sipping tea.
More lip balm, sir.
They brought me over a brand new press copy of Sky Mall. It was awesome.
Sky Mall. We have to remove your pants. Please hold tight. We will not be cutting them this evening.
Pants removal in process.
This is a helicopter.
You're not driving on the ground.
We don't cut them off like those apes on the ground.
We call ourselves high society for a reason.
Your brother's in with the butcher of the interstate.
Dry
Mouth Stevens.
You're listening to Life from the Path.
I'm sure if you're a legit member of the medical community, I'm sure you do fine work. Certainly you understand there's a few characters in your industry.
You have a PR problem, that's all I'm saying. And put some chapstick. I mean, you can bring it from home. You got like 80 pockets in them pants, you know? What's in there? What do you keep, like squirrel food in there? I mean, like, you got a pair of scissors and some gauze and some tape. What do you need them giant pockets for if it ain't for chapstick?
Yeah. Teachers are having to buy pencils. You could at least bring some chapstick.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. All right. You're listening to Life in the Path. let's round out this program.
Bad Omen.
Oh, yeah. I was excited for Bad Omen.
You still should be.
I am. Well, yeah. No, I am. I am. Mike got me down thinking about that chapstick problem.
That's what I'm saying. It makes everybody angry.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So, Bad Omen's another one that is yet to be slotted in a future JC album EP or something in nature.
Yeah.
But let's do that. Let's close the show out with Bad Omen with JC. Hey, make sure you go to jcofficial.com. You can find out where JC's going to be. The tunes that she has for sale. You can pick up her previous albums. What was that? You did that. There was a song that you did when you were here the last time that I think was on the EP.
I believe I played Where I've Made My Bed.
Oh, yeah.
Last time.
Yes.
That one is on my Going South EP.
That's right. In fact, both Hey Hey and Where I've Made My Bed are on the Going South EP. You can pick those out on iTunes. Yeah. Pick that up. That's excellent. And just keep an eye out on the website for stuff that she's got going on, new music releases, video blog updates, and then like I said, all her social media connections are up there at the top right hard part of the page at jcofficial.com. So we'll let JC close the show out. This is Bad Omen on Live from the Path.
What am I gonna say when you come asking me why I'm pulling away? Yeah. What will I say? You're a bad omen. Can I get an amen? You're distracting me by whispering sweet nothings. You're a bad omen. Can I get an amen? They've been telling me, darling, now I'm listening, and I see it. what you're gonna do, I know what you're gonna say, when I tell you I don't want to be stuck in this game with you. What you're gonna do, I know what I'm gonna do, I know what I'm gonna say, when you come telling me that I made a mistake. Here's what I'll say. You're a bad omen. Can I get an amen? You're distracting me by whispering sweet nothings. You're a bad omen. Can I get an amen? They've been telling me, darling, now I'm listening, and I see it. Oh, oh, I see it. Oh, 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 oh.
Make sure you check out JC at jcofficial.com. Thank you for listening to Live from the Path. JC, thank you so much for coming on the show. We greatly appreciate it.
Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome. And in the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to...